Your Father in heaven, I want to pray for Walter. I pray that you'll speak through him. Not trying to lift him up at all. Just share how you've used him. And you get all the glory for that. And you use him. And I believe with all my heart you'll continue to use him. Bless him as he speaks and shares. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. What can I say? I'm comfortable. Don't like highlighting anything that I do. It's just the Lord. But it is one of my passions to go ahead and share Jesus with others. That is the reason, the main reason why I'm in ministry. That is the reason why I do what I do. I am one that is bashful by nature. I'm one that doesn't like speaking in public. And that's the reason why I didn't want to become a pastor. And I was talking to one of the teenagers yesterday. He says, what's up with you pastors always saying that you didn't want to become a pastor and you became a pastor, right? That seems to be the norm. And I said, maybe you're one of those that you will be sharing this story the same way one day, right? So the reality is that there's many phases about ministry. When we go and a pastor preaches, a pastor ministers, a pastor does many things. But one of the things that God has called us to do, every single one of us, is to minister to one another. We're all ministers. We are called to minister to one another. And even if I wasn't a pastor today, if I hold the title of pastor or minister, I will still do what I'm about to share with you. Because this is not something that I do because I'm a pastor. This is something that I do because I'm a Christian. Amen. And you are here because you are a Christian and you want to lead others to him. Before we start with the presentation about effective Bible studies, how to give an effective Bible study, I'm going to lay down some principles. Some principles that are crucial and important and that we need to know. Because if we don't grasp this, if we don't understand this, if we don't get this, then we will go ahead and miss out and we will not allow the Holy Spirit to use us in a mighty way or in a greater way than he would if we understood these principles. So I'll be sharing stories. But I want to lay down these principles, and I don't want to use it just by my own words. I want to share with you quotes that will help you understand these principles. So, as we begin here, Steps to Christ says the following. It says, no sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart or her heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. If we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and are filled with the joy of his indwelling spirit, we shall not be able to hold our peace. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we shall have something to tell. Do you have anything to tell? Have you tasted and seen how good the Lord is? So there is something that we can tell. So now, this is the principle. A converted heart will have something to say. We cannot come here and say, I don't have anything to say, because then the next question is, what's the next question? Are you converted? Why not? So if we have Christ in our lives, if we have accepted him as our personal Savior, we have something to say. That's the bottom line. That is key. That is a profound principle. So don't let the enemy tell you otherwise, that you don't have nothing to share, that you have nothing to say, because if you believe that lie, Satan wins. So the first thing, foundational principle that we need to understand is that if we have Christ, if we have accepted him, we have something to tell. And no one can shut us up. All right? So now, as we move on here, so now you have something to say, right? But now listen to this. The manner in which the truth is presented often has much to do in determining whether it will be accepted or rejected. So it's not just about having something to say, it's learning how to say it. And that's why we're here. To learn how to say those things that you just want to tell the world about. So here it comes, and it continues to say, all who labor in the great cause of reform should study to become efficient workmen, that they may accomplish the greatest possible amount of good and not detract from the force of the truth by their own deficiencies. So we have a high calling. We have been called by Jesus into a relationship with him. And because we have tasted and seen how good he is, we have something to say. But it's also our responsibility to learn how to say it. Do you agree? Now, this is key as well. We have our pastors here with us too. Those that are ministering to us. But also, we are members that members of a church, and we have to listen to this advice as well. It says the following, ministers should not do the work which belongs to the church. Many times, there's a phrase that we use in Spanish, todólogo. See, it's a play of words of all and theology, in a sense. It's like todólogo is like saying, I do it all. Because a lot of times it's believed that the pastor, in order to be an effective and good pastor, he needs to do it all. He needs to clean the bathroom. He needs to open the church. He needs to do this. He needs to the plumbing, the drywall, the painting, the roof. And yet, in his spare time, he has to go and help to grow the church. But listen to what she says here. Ministers should not do the work which belongs to the church and preventing others from performing their duty. They should teach the members how to labor in the church, in the building, and ministering to one another, but also in the community. I have heard people tell me directly, we're tired of just trying to focus on the people out there. It's time for us to focus in ourselves. And it breaks my heart. Because the moment that we start focusing on self, we begin to die. That's selfishness. And that's not the character of God. See, the God in itself, in essence, is love. And because love is other-centered, that's who he is. And his church ought to be like that. We continue here. Let ministers teach church members that in order to grow in spirituality, who wants to be transformed and grow spiritually? We do. I do. It says, they must carry the burden that the Lord has laid upon them. The burden of what? Leading souls into the truth. So there's a connection here that if we want to grow spiritually, we need to be leading people to Jesus. I cannot claim to be spiritual if I am not leading people to Jesus. If I've been in the church many years and I haven't led anybody to Jesus and I've been claiming to be spiritual, I need to evaluate. And once again, that's why I didn't want to use my words. I'm just reading from here so I don't get in trouble. There's more authority here than what I can say. And he continues to say, those who are not fulfilling their responsibility should be what?
should be visited, pray with, and labor for. Why do we have to visit, as pastors, those that are not involved? All see total member involvement? Because their salvation is on the line. Are you seeing how serious this is? See, yes, the topic is effective Bible studies, but if we don't understand this, we don't understand how serious this is. It says, if our ministers would educate the brethren and sisters to work and lay the burden upon them, the people who gain spiritual strength by the effort put forth, and the result will be tenfold greater than now is seen. Do we want to see our churches grow? She's saying the pastor won't do it. If you are looking for a superstar as a pastor, it won't happen. Because she's saying the only way that you will see a massive growth if it's every single member takes a hold of their responsibility.
Amen.
Now my words, once again, I don't want to be, or maybe I do want to step on some toes. But as we go now into this, what is the topic? See, that was just the foundation. I'm just getting started now. Okay? So, effective Bible studies, and giving Bible studies is one of my passions. I love doing it because it is there where you see people's lives being transformed. Right? It is there where you see people opening their eyes to truth, and you're like, whoa, this is fantastic. I can come to church every week. I can be in prayer meeting. I can be at church service. I can be in Sabbath school, and we're just discussing during Sabbath school. We might just sit down and listen to the pastor preach during the divine hour and everything, but you're not seeing lives being transformed. But when you're sitting with them and opening God's word, there's something that happens. There's a mighty presence, and there's some things that just begin to happen in the life of people, and you get to witness that. And that keeps me going every day. As I see people's lives being transformed, and yes, four years ago, I moved into the conference office, and I said, Lord, I don't think I can do this a long time because I don't like being stuck in an office. And the Lord opened ways for me to go out and actually study with people. Every time, every month, I'm giving Bible studies. And I cannot go a year without leading someone to Jesus. That's just the way it is. It's just like, I feel sad. I'm like, what am I doing? Even though I may not be a pastor of a local church, but I have the need, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a what? A Christian. So what's the goal of giving a Bible study? Help me out here. Help people know God. What else? Know the love of Jesus, or the law of Jesus, what was it?
Love.
The love, okay.
Help you grow.
Help me grow, yes. What's other reasons? What's the main goal?
Bring souls
to the kingdom, okay. So, is it content or information delivery? Can you believe that early in my journey as a Christian, I believed that my task was to just give information to people? Because I had the truth, you know? So I had to tell it, because I couldn't keep it to myself. So I had to expose people of their lies and how wrong they were living. And how they were eating the wrong things. And please pray for me.
okay? Pray for me because I've been in this growing experience, and sometimes early in our lives, we can be a little dogmatic, right? I have a six-year-old boy. Those of you that know him, you know how active he is and everything, and he can be a little dogmatic at times, okay? In this sense, okay, there was this particular time. We are working with many people in our community. We get Bible studies. We speak about many things. And we were sitting in a restaurant, and the waitress is actually one of our Bible studies. We go and eat, and we become friends, and we invite them to study. And she's one of our Bible studies, and he knows her. And it was a Friday. We were eating there with my wife, the kids, and she was our waitress there. And I asked her, what are you doing tomorrow? Remember, the next day was Sabbath. She's like, I have to work. My son, being dogmatic, he said, you don't work on Sabbath. It comes very funny from a six-year-old and is something that, hey, it's okay. She roughed it off and she just said, I know. She lowered her head. And then she went and she's like, I know the Sabbath, Saturday, I shouldn't be working. Right? But what happens if it comes from a grown-up? See, many times in my ministry, I was all about telling people the truth at the wrong time. Timing sometimes was not one of the things that I knew how to do. So content over information delivery. If we believe that giving Bible study is just to go and tell people what we believe, the different doctrines, and we're just there for that purpose, we have missed the mark. If you get up and you prepare a Bible study for the Sabbath, and you just go into that home, or you sit down in that cafe or restaurant just to study the Bible, and all you're concerned about is the Sabbath and nothing else, you have misunderstood what you're there for. See, this is what Scripture says. It says, therefore, go and what? Make disciples. It's not just about go, therefore, and give information. It's not about go, therefore, and just deliver this information and don't worry about anything. Make disciples, and we'll come back to that in a bit. And it says, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what else? And teaching them. And sometimes we grab that word, teaching them, to just go and deliver content. To obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very what? End of the age. There's a promise for us as we go into making disciples that God, Jesus, will be with us until the end of the age. So, it's not content delivery, but disciple making. So where do we look to understand how to make a disciple? We are to learn from who? Christ, the science of what? Soul saving. He is the mighty healer. So we have to look to Jesus. Jesus is the one that can teach us how to make disciples. We can go and talk about how to deliver information all we want. We can have the best Bible studies. We can have our Bibles marked, and we can just mark it and just go there and give the information that we want and just walk away and feel good about ourselves. But that's not what we've been called to do. We've been called for something greater. We've been called for something greater, and this is how we learn from Jesus Christ. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. See, did he just go and meet
Matthew and Peter and John and James and said, "This is the truth," and walk away from them. He called them into a relationship with him. He didn't just say, "This is the truth, take it." He didn't just say, "This is the truth, here, have it. Here's this lesson for it, and let me walk away from you." No, he invited them into a relationship where they went, they walked together, they ate together, they slept in wherever they were. Making disciples is not about just teaching doctrine, but living a life with people. Those that are parents should understand this a little bit. We have little disciples. Or for some of you, big disciples. Mine are still little. And I happen to be in the Franklin Church, which, by the way, they just finished up some series in the Franklin Church. Pastor Pepper, he had an evangelistic meeting there in Pastor Hewitt's district, and it was phenomenal. Lots of people were coming. They were understanding, and 6 new members have joined the church. We happened to be there for the celebration, for the baptisms, for that, and Dan was there with us too, and my daughter taught me a lesson. See, who would have thought that as a parent, I should be learning from my kids? We were there, and she needed to go to the restroom, so I took her down the stairs, and then she didn't want to walk. And I said, "No, you walk with me," and she was up high. I turned around, and she just jumped. I was like, "Ooh," caught her. She knew who I was. And she knew I wouldn't let her down. She knew I was going to do everything possible to make sure she didn't get hurt. Because all her life, she had seen me take care of her. Disciple making is similar to that. Is that you come and you spend time with the people to the point that they trust you with their own life. And they know, remember Bara, his testimony? Remember something key that he said was that his wife, someone that he loved, could say whatever she wanted and he was not going to get offended. Right. Can you imagine us going into that level of caring for people to the point that they know that whatever we're sharing with them will not harm them, but actually will lead them into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with the Lord? So as we go here, it says the Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. It is not about content delivery. It is about walking with them. How many times have I gone, and Drake, you probably experienced this. We spent some time in Bible study together. How many times we walked in a Bible study and we didn't have the Bible study that we were had in schedule? Because there were other needs. There were other things that were happening that needed to be spoken about, and we needed to address those things and minister to those particular needs. So it is mingling with the people, is having sympathy for them, is ministering to their needs. One of the easiest things to do is content delivery.
I can easily just go knock on the door, or not even knock on the door and leave a pamphlet there, leave some flyer, leave everything. I'm leaving information, and I can just walk away. But it's different when I'm spending time with people and I get to know them and I get to experience their hurt and I wept with them and I cried with them. And it is a different type of mentality. And listen, when this happens, it doesn't matter what goes on in their lives. They will stay and they will know that they are loved and cared for. So I'll be sharing five principles for the effective Bible study. But all of these principles will be in the context of what we have spoken of. Okay? So don't dismiss everything, because if we disconnect that from this, then it makes no sense. It will make no sense, because if we are just about content delivery, we'll fall in the trap of just giving a Bible study on the Sabbath, giving a Bible study on this, the sanctuary, and it will be all disconnected and it might not make sense. So the first principle that we need to understand is that we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. Unless we are praying, we will not be in tune with the Holy Spirit. See, we are the vine and we are the branches, and He is the vine. And we have to be in tune with Him, because at the end of the day, who loves people more than anybody? I may care for my neighbor, I may care for my own wife, I may care for my kids, but who loves them more than me? God does. So whenever you go into someone's home and you're studying with them, you have to understand that God loves them more than you will ever love them. And if you have that connection with them, if you're praying so God will intervene and give you words to speak, God is already having a conversation with them. God is already teaching them things. See, remember Bara, let me refer to Bara as an example, because you heard his testimony today, is that he had a curriculum that God had put before him, and he had this course that anywhere he went and anybody he spoke to was talking about the same thing. Because the Holy Spirit has the best interest on the people. So when we are praying, we will be in tune to the point that we will say a word that will open a conversation that they're already having with the Lord. And the Bible study will be more effective, because they were like, ooh, I know what you're talking about. But if you go and say, okay, this is what I need to do, blah, 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 and forget about all of that, then there will be a disconnect. And it will feel just like information to them. Remember what we learned yesterday? That people need to have an experience. So this is it. This we need to be in prayer. Look what she says here. God is the great master worker. And by His providence, He prepares the way for His work to be accomplished. He provides what? Opportunities. Opens up lines of influence and channels of working. If His people, that's you and me, are watching the indications of His providence and stand ready to cooperate with Him, they will see a great work accomplished. We have to be in tune. If we're not praying for God to use us, if we're not praying specifically for God to utilize us and use words that people will understand and relate with, our Bible study will feel just like information. I'm not saying that God cannot use that. But prayer is important. Now, the second principle that I would like to share is, and this is crucial, think big picture. Big picture.
don't just go into a Bible study thinking, okay, the Sabbath, that's all the truth that I'm going to be sharing. No. How does the Sabbath make sense in the story of redemption? Big picture. Big picture. How does the law make sense in the story of redemption? How does the sanctuary fit into all of that? See, if you go in just focusing on one particular aspect and you don't make sense to them about the big picture, then we are just being what like other Christian denominations are, that they have these doctrines that don't match and sometimes they contradict each other. When it comes to Adventist message, everything makes sense because it is within the big picture that we're teaching. See, the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth, how many truth? Every truth in the Word of God, from where? Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. So I would like to challenge you. I would like to invite you that if you don't know how the Sabbath makes sense within the story of redemption, that we will reevaluate and we will go ahead and go into a journey of understanding everything. Because as we go into this and understanding this, we will be able to tell the story of redemption through the doctrines and understanding of Scripture. At the same time, it says, I present before you the great and grand monument of mercy and regeneration, salvation and redemption. Who is that? The Son of God, uplifted on the cross. This is to be the foundation of every discourse given by our ministers. The whole picture, big picture, needs to be something that we're looking into. And let me tell you the following. I've been doing a lot of Bible studies with young adults. And one of the things is that they, even Adventist young adults, that for a long time they have attended church and they never understood how everything fit into the plan of redemption. They just thought that it was this belief, that belief, and they had no connection to one another. And now we've been going into this journey, and this is crucial. And let me tell you, just reading off the quotes and here and there, it puts people to sleep. But this is a class. I have to do it. Right? Right? And it's right after lunch. But I see some people nodding. I see some people. But it will be different. That wasn't the case when Barra was telling his story. Why? Because storytelling is different. Don't you see that the Bible is all about stories? Because storytelling is different. That's why when we give a Bible study, we need to give it into this big picture, into a story format that will bring some effectiveness to them understanding that this is a role, a fantastic thing that I can come into. I'm part of a big story. See, here is something that I find here that it was very, very profound. It says, narrative imaging, or stories, that's what it is the fundamental instrument of thought. Okay? So, capacities, I'm sorry, depend upon it. It is our chief means of looking into the future, of predicting, of planning, and of explaining. It is a literacy capacity indispensable to human cognition generally. In other words, what it says is that the intellect even depends
on storytelling. Stories bring everything together and allow it to make sense to humans. Thus, the reason why the Bible has many stories. Samson, Jonah, Esther, Ruth, and we can go on. Gideon. See, stories, because it is in the stories that we find the truth, we find the understanding. The following principle here that we need to understand is the following. Ask questions. Ask questions. Be in tune with the Spirit, and it will allow you to ask the right questions. Sometimes people are stuck saying, I don't see that truth. I don't see how that can be. All my life I've been part of this other denomination. I believe this way. But ask questions. And don't judge them. Listen. Don't be ready to just give an answer. Listen. Listen, listen, listen. God gave us two ears and just one mouth for a reason. I know, pastors, sometimes we like speaking or talking a lot, but when we allow others to speak, we are able to learn from them. The more they talk, the more we learn from them. The more they say, the more things we gather so we can minister to them more properly. So an effective Bible study is not just about giving information. It is about praying so we can be in tune with God. It is about having the big picture understanding of the gospel. It is also about asking questions, the right questions, and listening to their answers so we will understand them and we can minister to them more properly. It's not just about sitting down and opening the Bible and saying, okay, this is the question here. No, it's about interacting with them. It's about relaxing. It's just about having a conversation with a friend as you're opening God's Word and enjoying that. Interruptions are good. What do I mean by it? Saul was on his way to Damascus. And he had an interruption. Right? Mary was getting ready to get married to Joseph, and she had an interruption. So interruptions don't have to be bad. So if people are not necessarily saying, okay, you're trying to finish up this lesson, and you're rushing through it and everything, but they're mind is in something else and they're trying to speak about it, do not dismiss it. It is an opportunity for you to minister to them. It is an opportunity for you to bring hope to their lives. They might have been having problems with their wives or husband or children, and that's an opportunity for you to tell them that the gospel is not about information only, but actually about ministering and deliverance and hope. And you can pray with them, and then you have an opportunity to go home and pray specifically for those needs. So asking questions and listening to what they have to say is key in an effective Bible study. Because as you listen to them, you will also learn some of the objections that they will have to the gospel in the future. And it will help you pray better and prepare better for those studies. Now, people always have questions. And many times, we want to answer all the questions. Do not answer every single question that you're asked. Timing is important. And there will be occasions where the Holy Spirit will lead you into answering a question. So don't say, no, Pastor Walter said that I shouldn't answer. No,
Let the Holy Spirit guide you. That's why you pray. But you have to be very careful, because in many occasions in my ministry, I answered the question in the wrong time and then never saw those people again. And they're in a journey. And I pray that God will, He will definitely intersect them once again through someone else. And it's okay. But we have to be wise. We have to learn how to communicate and when to communicate. So don't just go and say, oh, ask me about the Sabbath. Great, that is my cup of tea. No. There's many times that I said, oh, wonderful questions there. We will have a study on that. Move on. Right? Simple. And if they know you, they know that they will have an opportunity to speak about that because they already have a relationship with you. We're about building relationships. And why is this an effective way of studying Scripture? Drake, can I put you on the spot? All right. So with Drake, when I was in Charleston for a season there, we had an opportunity to study with Gary, you, and we had this, we started developing this community, and we had a group, small groups and everything, and it was about coming together. We started even feasting and bringing food and just, oh, I want to use my house, and then we'll go to someone else's house. And it was about the center of us coming together was the Word of God. But was that the only thing that we spoke about? No, we developed relationships. We developed friendships. Today, I can say that Drake is one that is passionate about giving Bible studies. Bara also likes doing that. And that group that began to just center, do everything around the Bible, we ate together, we laughed, we did things together, we went out and we did things together. Now is one of the people, the individuals that are active going out as well, giving Bible studies and wanting to do more. Because when you bring people into a healthy community, they will stay. See, there's research that has actually been done that if a person, after joining the church, doesn't at least make at least 5 to 7 friends, within the first months, 6, 7 months, they will leave the church, not because of doctrine, but because they didn't fit in. Do you want people to stay? Do you want to be effective Bible worker? This is some of the things that we do. This is what we teach others to do. We can have a conversation with people, can we? We have it all the time at work, school. We have it in a restaurant. We're having conversations with people. We can interact. This is not something that is out of this world, giving a Bible study. Because it's about mingling with people, how Jesus did it. Because we're not about bringing members into the church, but actually discipleship disciples. See, it's about disciple making. And the final principle that I will share with you is make appeals. You can have a wonderful time in the study. You can enjoy each other's company. You can laugh. They can say, wow, this is fantastic. But if you don't invite them to make a decision, you miss out greatly in helping them to give their life to Jesus. From day one, first study, to the last one, every single time, people need to have an invitation. People need to be invited into doing something. Whether the Bible study was on prayer, they need to be invited and challenged so they can begin to pray more.
whether the Bible study was on healthy eating or the health message, well, now you invite them so they can exercise more, eat healthier, whatever it is, they have to have an appeal. And in all of that, don't make the appeal just about health. Make it about having a body that will honor Jesus Christ. Big picture. See, when we start bringing all of these components together and they start seeing the big picture, it makes sense. Many times, I made the mistake that I gave Bible studies, and on the last Bible study was the time that I made an appeal. And people were like, what? I'm supposed to do something with that information? But when you tell them every single time that they need to make a decision, then something begins to happen. They get accustomed, and they're growing in Christ because they're making forward steps. They're taking steps towards Jesus Christ. So appeals are important. And we will have an opportunity tomorrow to speak more about this. Elder Tim Bailey will be talking about it and how to do help people make decisions and everything. You will have a class on that. But it is important for us to pray. It is important for us to think big picture. It is important for us to have the opportunity not to just answer every single question. It is important for us to ask questions and listen. But it is also important for us to make an appeal and help them make a decision for whatever topic we are doing. As a church, we're not to just bring members. We're not called to make members. If you just want members into your church, you may have them, but that's not what God asked us to do. He's calling us to make disciples. Amen. Healthy disciples. And in order to do that, they have to have healthy relationships. And you are the key for it. You become the key of that interaction with people. God has given you the blessing to interact with others and help them, guiding them to Jesus, to Him. It is about relationship. It is not about giving content, but about building relationships. Do you think in heaven, all we're going to do is sit down and listen to sermons all day? Is that what you think of heaven? No. It will be about storytelling. We can hear Moses telling stories to us, Jesus telling our stories to us about how many things. You can ask questions. You can do all of that. But also, we will be able to play with animals. We'll be able to eat from the fruit from the tree of life. We'll be able to interact and do so many things. Why don't we start now? Amen. Effective Bible study giving is starting to have a piece of heaven here on earth and show that to the people that we're studying with. And then when they taste and see how good God is, then they will not be able to shut up and stay quiet. They will be willing to tell others as well about that Jesus that they have learned to have a relationship with. Why relationship? Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus could easily just have words appear everywhere and say, this is the truth, follow it. But yet, Jesus decided to come and give his life for us. Jesus decided to become flesh, the word of God says, and to dwell among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. Because he's about relationships. An effective Bible study is not about content deliverance, but actually about building a relationship and allowing them to see the relationship that Jesus is inviting them into. This picture was taken Wednesday of last week. I happened to be standing there last week, so I'm jet lagging. Looking into Jerusalem from the eastern side, and there was something truly important that moved my heart that day. Let me point here. See this cemetery here? It's the oldest Jewish cemetery that is functioning till this day. And there's still spaces there, and only wealthy, very wealthy, like wealthy that you cannot understand wealthy, can buy stuff there. And you know, that cemetery is situated in that area for a particular reason. It's because they believe that the Messiah will come from the east. And he will enter to, let me zoom in here, through that gate. That's the mercy gate, the gate of mercy. And they believe that the Messiah will come through it, and all of those that are dead there will be resurrected and enter into the city with him. Let me back up to the other. Do you see here? There's a cemetery there too. It's a Muslim cemetery. And I don't know if you notice anything. Oh, sorry. But the door is actually sealed. It was during the Crusades that the Muslims came, and they actually learned that the Messiah was going to go through there. And they went ahead and sealed it, not with a lock and chains, but actually concrete. And they said, if he's going to go through there, and he's the Messiah, he has to go through this concrete wall. And they went ahead and did an extra step, because in Judaism, the Jewish people believe that they cannot step over the dead people. So they said, let's build a cemetery. The Messiah is Jewish, so he will not step over the dead, keeping him out of the city. The interesting fact is that 2,000 years ago, the Messiah went through that gate. It was on a donkey. And the kids and the people were singing hosannas and declaring him to be the Messiah. But yet, there are some people that are still waiting for the right moment to accept their Messiah into their hearts. And God is calling you to be that opportunity and not continue to postpone the time, because some people have been waiting for over 2,000 years for the Messiah, and he has already come. Would you be that person that God will use to lead someone to his feet? Amen. Would you be one that will enter into a relationship with people, that they may know that even though the gate may be closed, the Messiah has already come? That the Messiah is here and he wants to have a relationship with them. And that you've been called to lead them into that relationship. Jesus is calling people nowadays that are willing to have that relationship with him first, but also to lead others into that relationship. If your desire today is to stop worrying about just delivering content, but actually begin a journey with people so they can become disciples of Jesus, I would like to invite you to stand up. I would like to invite you to stand up in acceptance to this beautiful calling that God has given you. This calling is not for the pastors. Let me go back to where we started, the foundation that was laid. If we're not leading someone to Jesus, our salvation is on the line. If we're not helping people see Jesus, we need to be visited and prayed for. But I praise God that all of us have stood up and are willing to take on this beautiful invitation from the Lord to be His warriors, to be those that will be leading others to Him. And you have pastors, you have the conference that will be right beside you, helping you in this journey. You'll be equipped, but also there will be follow-up meetings. So don't feel overwhelmed. Don't feel like you can't. Because if God has come into your heart, you have something to tell.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful privilege to enter into a relationship with you. Thank you so much for giving us this privilege of leading others into a relationship with you. Yes, we are broken vessels. Yes, we may not know exactly how to go about many of the things, but you have brought us here this week that we may get equipped, that we may go back home and we start being used by you with might and power. Help us have that constant relationship with you and don't let the enemy take away this desire from us. Please be with every single one of us. And I know that here we have broken hearts. We have things and situations that are going back home. But Lord, we want to be faithful to you because as we do this, we will be spiritually filled. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. And amen.